First of all, I'd like to say that I appreciate the preacher asking me to speak. I know a preacher doesn't like to give up the pulpit. He wants to be in it. But I'm happy to do it. I learned when I was a teenager that if a preacher asks me to do something, I'm going to do it. I may not know how to do it or what I can do about it, but I'm going to do my best because I feel that God uses the preacher to speak to somebody, to use them, and He just wants a willing vessel. And that's what I want to be. And so I hope something that's said tonight will bring honor and glory to Him, and that also it will be a help and encouragement to you. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, we didn't have a memory verse to do tonight, but I'll make up for that because we're going to quote this verse a few times tonight. So if you know it, it's going to be an easy one for you. If you don't know it, hopefully you'll learn a new one tonight. It's a great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right, let's practice a little bit. Let's all say the verse. If you can quote it, do so. If not, just read it out loud. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Your blessings. I ask that You'll be with the preacher and his family as they're taking a time of relaxation. I pray that You'll help them and meet their needs, bring them back safely at Your appointed time. I pray that You'll be with us here tonight. Lord, first of all, help me to be yielded to You, to say only the things that You would have me say. And Lord, I pray that they would be a help and encouragement to the people, and that they would bring honor and glory to You. And Lord, I pray that the things we hear tonight will help us to draw closer to You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we'll start with the first phrase as we begin to look at the verse. And we know. Now if I were to ask all of you at one time here tonight, how many of you believe that? I believe 100% you would say we believe that. But if I were to come to each of you individually where no one else could hear and ask you, do you believe that? And we know. I think I would begin to get a few little bit of uneasiness. Things happen in our lives. And most of us here, except for the young whippersnappers, we have been around a while. And we have seen a lot. We've seen a lot of good things, but we've also seen a lot of bad things. And sometimes when we see some of these bad things, we begin to question. We lose a spouse. We lose a parent. We lose a child. We lose a close friend. We begin to question God. We lose a preacher. A good preacher that's preaching, seeing people saved, and God takes them home. We begin to question, Lord, why? There's so much more that can be done here. Why do You take him? But the verse still says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And when He sees fit to take someone to heaven, I don't want to hold them back. If you know they're going to heaven, you probably say, yeah, they got there before I did. Being able to see Jesus, being able to see the gates of splendor, the roads paved with gold, the mansion that God has prepared for us, being able to see all these things, I wouldn't want to call them back. I'm sure Lazarus was a little bit upset when Jesus called him back out of the grave. After he saw heaven, I'm sure he's saying, no, I don't want to go. But God had a purpose. And we sometimes question that purpose. I hope we, after tonight, after we see some things, that we'll not question it, but just say, God's will be done. Would you question God about what He's doing in your life and in your family's life? We're to have faith that He is working everything for our good, but also for His good. He has a purpose in it. We must have that faith in Him. Now, to have that faith in Him, we have to understand a little bit about God. And the things I'm going to bring out right now, you all know them. Sometimes it helps to just reiterate a little bit about what God's characteristics are. Who He is, what He does, what He can do. Here are some things that we know about our God and the reasons to trust Him. First of all, He is omniscient. Turn to Psalms chapter 147. Psalms 147, verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, every now and then we'll meet people who will try to make us think they know everything. It doesn't take long to figure out they don't know everything. And in fact, they know less than most people. But God knows everything. Before God created the heavens and the earth, He already knew everything. He knew what was going to happen. I'm afraid if I were God at that point, knowing that Adam and Eve were going to sin, I would have said, no, I'm not doing it. But I'm glad He did. To know all of these things ahead of time and still go through with His plans. He already knew what Adam and Eve would do. He already knew what mankind would do. He already knew what you and I would do. Way back then before He said, earth come forth. He already knew. He already knew every element that it would take to create the earth. It boggles my mind to think and to listen to people start to talk about the elements that are in the earth. And just like that, God already knew it. And put them in there. Put them all together. Our scientists are still finding out things that they didn't know about. But He knew about them from the beginning. Because He is omniscient. He is our God. He already knew so much that He only had to speak, and there it was. He knows it all. He knows everything. Our scientists still are trying to figure out the human body. They try to make us think they know everything about the human body, and they think they know how to treat everything and to do everything and put us in the right direction, and they don't. You know, you always hear physicians, they are practicing. They're practicing because they don't know all of it yet. They're trying to figure it out. I'm glad they finally found out about this thing in our body called DNA. Opened up a whole new world for our scientists. But God was there and He already knew all about it. He knew it all. I'm glad they finally figured out that you cannot bleed someone to heal them. How many people back in the old days died because the doctor bled them to get the bad blood out? So they got the life out of them, too. So they know that's not good anymore. But all these things God already knew. He is omniscient. This is a God that we can go to every single day and pray and bring our needs to Him. He knows what to do. I get frustrated hearing a few Christian songs these days. There are songs that tell us that Jesus came to earth to live among us, to be among us, and go through the same things that we go through so that He would know what to do when we pray. No, He didn't come here for that. He came to die for our sins. He already knew before He came to earth what He would do. He already knew what needed to be done to help us with whatever need we have. You can't surprise God with any of it. He knows what to do because He is omniscient. He is also omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. At times, that's good. And at other times, when you're trying to do something you shouldn't do, that may not be that good. When you were younger, you probably thought your mom was omnipresent. Every time I tried to do something that, well, I knew I shouldn't be doing it anyway, but every time I tried, there she was. And it was always painful, too. But she's not omnipresent, but God is. Some husbands think their wives are omnipresent. She will show up when you least expect it. Don't try to get away with anything. She'll know. Am I meddling now? She'll know. She'll find out. One guy was out at the mall, which I don't know why, but he was at the mall. And he was looking around for his wife. She'd gone to another store in there, and he was trying to find her. Couldn't find his wife. Just looking. Finally, this young lady came up to him and said, "Sir, can I help you?" He said, "I can't find my wife. She's here somewhere." "Well, I'll help you find your wife." He said, "All you have to do is stand right here beside me. My wife will show up in a minute." Oh, we think all of these people are omnipresent. They're not. But God is. Wherever you go, God is going to be there. You cannot go anywhere where He will not be with you. We're in Psalms. Turn back a few pages to Psalm 139. Verse number 7. We'll look at a few verses here. 139, 7 through 12. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God will see us everywhere we go. Next time you try to stop and go somewhere you shouldn't, just think, God sees you. God knows. You can't hide it from Him. He is there. He is omnipresent. This is the God who we're thinking about, who helps us in all of these things and brings these things into our lives for good, whatever it may be. Not only is He omniscient and omnipresent, He is omnipotent. He is all power. Our scientists think they did something great creating the atomic bomb. And it's got its good purposes. You know, while we have an atomic bomb, the enemy just doesn't want to come bother with us. But God is more powerful than whatever bomb we can think of. Look at all the power of creation. He just spoke, and there it was. Now, we meant a little bit more to Him, and so He took up the dirt from the ground, the clay of the ground, and fashioned us after what He wanted us to be. We were special to Him. He created us. He created all the things out there. The universe just fascinates me. To see everything out there, all the planets, all the galaxies, everything that's out there. Our scientists, every year or so, they come back and say, "Oh, wow, we found another galaxy out there." God already knew it was there because He spoke and all of it came into existence. It was there. He is that powerful. I like the verse there in Genesis that says, "And He created the stars also." Just almost like an afterthought. "And He created the stars also." You know how many stars there are. I'll answer that for you. No. Whatever you can count to, it's not even a fraction of the number of stars that are out there. And He created them all. And the Bible says He calls them by name. What a God He is. What power He has. Some parents have trouble even remembering the names of their children. Have you called your children by your other child's name? For a long time, I thought my name was Mary, which is one of my younger sisters. Because my dad would start down the list. He'd just go down the list until he found one that stuck. Oh, yeah, that's who you are. Oh, but not God. He's powerful. He knows the names of the stars. Look at God's power against Egypt when He was ready to lead the children to the promised land. All of the things that He did, the power He displayed, Egypt was destroyed by the time the children of Israel left. They weren't trying to keep them there. No, y'all get out of here. We can't make it anymore. Pharaoh had one last bad thought. Oh, no, we can't let them go. Let's go get them again. Oh, that was the last thing he thought. To see the power of God. The children of Israel coming to the Red Sea, and of course they're thinking, what are we going to do now? We don't have any boats. We can't swim across this Red Sea. Every now and then you'll hear some dumb professor say, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea, which was only a few inches deep. Okay. Now, that gives us another dilemma. How in the world did all of those Egyptian soldiers and leaders drown in that little bit of water? They don't have the answers. But God is so powerful. He gave Moses the words to hold the rod, and the water just parted. Nobody had ever seen anything like that. And then, as soon as they got to the other side, and the Egyptians saw, we can do that, let's go. And as soon as they got out there in the middle, and I love the parts in there that says that God took the chariot wheels off, gave them all the trouble getting through there, and then as all of them got into the middle, He says, no one survived. God is all powerful. One last thing on the power of God. We've been in the book of Revelation the last several weeks on Wednesday night. In the book of Revelation, we get to the point where God is going to lead His army against Satan's army. And Satan's going to have a huge army. Jesus is going to have the Christians with Him, riding on these beautiful horses. Now, don't get anxious about getting into the battle, because you're not. You're just going to ride to the battle. And Jesus is going to open His mouth and speak. And they're all gone. They're all destroyed. He is all power. I like the fact that He is the one that has the power. And when we come to Him and ask Him for something that we need, He has the power to do it. He can do it. Next, He is sovereign. He is the supreme authority or power. Now, I think probably everyone in here has met our grandson, Jedediah. And I like talking about Jedediah. I'm a proud grandpa. Jedediah was, I think he was 3 years old. And he had been learning the songs and singing the songs. And he had hearing the phrase, in the song, the phrase, our sovereign God. The sovereignty of God. And one day he asked Savannah, what does sovereign mean? And Savannah tried to explain to him. And finally she said, that's a question for Dad. So she gets Matt. Matt comes in and tries to explain sovereign. And he says, sovereign means that he is the biggest boss. Something a three-year-old could understand a little bit, but easier. He is the biggest boss. No one is bigger than he is. Oh, the Antichrist might come on the scene. He might do some wonders and miracles, but he is nothing. He, our God, is sovereign. I like the story in the Old Testament where the Philistines have just defeated the armies of Israel and Saul, and they have taken the Ark of God. They took it to their place, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. They were so happy and proud. Oh yeah, we have defeated Israel. We have defeated their God. Next morning they came into the temple of Dagon. Dagon was not his stand. The Ark of God was still right there where they had left it, but Dagon's not on his... Oh, wait a minute. He's on the floor, bowing before the Ark of God. They put him back on his stand and came back in the next morning. This time, not only was he on the floor, bowing before the Ark of God, his hands were cut off, his stump was left. And the Philistines said, let's get rid of this Ark. We can't stand him. He is sovereign. That's our God. This is the one that we're looking to for the good things that he brings into our lives. The things that happen to us, he's got a purpose in it. He is sovereign. And one last thing about God here, even though there's a lot more, we find also that he is immutable. It's a big word that just means... God never changes. Never. He's the same God he was before he created the heavens and the earth. He is the same God that stood with the children of Israel in all that they did in coming to the promised land and all that was before them. All the things that we see in the Bible. All the great miracles. He's still that powerful God. Malachi chapter 3 verse number 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the God that we can trust. This is the God we can put our faith in. That when things come into our lives that we don't understand, we have the faith that He can make it work out right. Make it work out for our good. Make it work out for His good. He is our God. Now, for a few more minutes, I want us to look at a few people, a few stories in the Bible that show us that God is working things out for good. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. My favorite Bible character is Joseph. Many, many years I have taught Sunday school and preached, and it's easy and fun to talk about Joseph and the things that God did with him. Now, when you watch the story of Joseph, questions come up. God, why did you let that happen? Why did you do it that way? Why did you do it this way? What is going on? Genesis chapter 37, we'll just read a couple of verses, 18 through 20. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we will see what will become of his dreams. They're going to make sure that his dreams never come true. And as you watch the story unfold as he's in the pit, and then finally one of the brothers decides, you know what, we can make a little money here. Sell him to the slave traders that are coming by, and they take him to Egypt, and Potiphar buys him and puts him to work. Then we see Potiphar's wife coming around and making accusations against him. And we think, God, why did you let that happen? Because now he's going to prison. I've always thought Potiphar really didn't believe his wife. Because of Potiphar's position, he would have had Joseph killed. But he didn't. But you know what? God was working the whole time. Little by little by little. And all of a sudden, he's interpreting dreams to the prisoners. And finally, Pharaoh hears about it and brings him out of the prison. Joseph answers him with the dreams. And God puts him in that position that he had had the dreams of for so many years. But we wonder, Why did he have to do it that way? Why did he have to use some of these instruments against Joseph? He was working right there, working it all out for Joseph's good. God was taking Joseph to the prison and then to the palace. All of this was to protect and to preserve God's people. The people that he loved, the Israelites. All of this to protect all of them. We sometimes question God and what he did, but God knows what's best. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We see, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't do things our way because he knows the best way. He knows what to do. We think we know. How many times have we maybe tried to help God out in what was going on in our lives when we should have just left our hands off of it and let God work? I have made those mistakes too many times. But his way is so much higher than ours. And he took care of Joseph. We try to get God to do things our way, but I'm sure glad he doesn't. Because he knows best. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is best. Whatever he's brought into your life, he has a purpose for it. Just trust him for it. Have faith in him. 2 Kings chapter number 5. The first four verses. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Did you hear that? The Lord gave deliverance to Syria. That's not the Israelites. He gave deliverance to the Syrians. God has a purpose. "He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife." Do you think this little girl had questions sometimes? "God, what are you doing? Why did you do this? Why would the Syrians take this little girl?" Because God had planned it. God had something to do. "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Got her attention real quickly. "And the king, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king sent Naaman with a band to go to Israel to see the king to be healed." Now, the king wasn't going to heal him, but Elisha was. Well, actually, Elisha was just going to be an instrument for God to heal him. But here's this little maid that was taken captive so that Naaman could come and be healed. And I love the verse a little later in verse number 15, I think it is. "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." God is showing his mighty power to this unsaved man. But now he knows there is no God like Israel's God. There is no God like our God. He knows what he is doing. When he wants to deliver us, he will deliver us. When he wants us to go through a fire, we'll go through a fire. God has a plan. We just need to let him work. Can you quote it with me? Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He's got a purpose. You remember a preacher by the name of Jonah? Jonah, a disobedient preacher. There are some preachers who are disobedient to God. Now, we don't have a preacher like that, but we need to pray for him that he doesn't become that one of those, because there are plenty of preachers out there. But Jonah, a disobedient preacher, God sent him to Nineveh to preach, but he hated the Ninevites and would not go. The Lord had to make him willing. He got on that ship to head to Tarshish. Thought he had it all worked out. Here's his plan. No, God, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't care what you do. He changed his mind a bit later. But he got on that boat going to Tarshish, and the storm came, and the sailors couldn't do anything. Finally, he told them, the storm is because of me, because I won't do what God asked me to do. He said, throw me overboard. Now, God already had it all planned out. They threw him overboard. He didn't have to swim a bit, because there was a big fish waiting for him. Every now and then I hear somebody say, there's no such thing as Jonah and the whale. Yeah, there are some big whales. Gloria and I went kayaking out in the bay up in Alaska many years ago. And the whales would come and breach, come up out of the water, and they are massive. Now, they're coming up like that, of course, to get all the food that they can get in their big old mouth. And if our little kayak had just gotten in the way, we would have been in their mouth too. But yeah, there are fish like that. There are whales like that. I used to scuba dive. My dad and I took lessons, and we scuba dived in the Gulf of Mexico. Our scuba diver instructor showed us pictures of a grouper that he had been watching. He said, one day I'm going to shoot this grouper. The grouper was the size of a Volkswagen. Ooh, that makes a lot of good meals. They are big. But God had this whale waiting for him, swallowing up. And finally, after a few days, of course, Jonah said, okay, Lord, I'll go. He was ready. He was willing. Lord, take me there. I'll go. And the whale spit him up on the beach. And I like the part next that says, there's a 3-day journey from there to Nineveh. And Jonah made it in one day. Put him on the Olympic team. He was motivated, and he went and preached. And do you remember how many got saved? 100% of Nineveh. Because of a disobedient preacher that finally preached. It wasn't the preacher's preaching, but it was God's words that were being said. And that's why people got saved. God's working out everything for His good, even with Jonah being in the whale. Again, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Whatever the trial may be, whatever the difficulty may be, God is working it out for good. One more verse here, Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 22. And straightway Jesus commanded or constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to before him under the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Do you think that Jesus knew that there would be a storm? Yep, He knew. He knew that there would be a storm, and He knew that He would be able to get to them and comfort them in that storm. Whatever storm you may be facing, God can take you through it. God can give you the comfort. And as long as we live, as long as we have a heartbeat, as long as we have breath, there are going to be more storms. But He will be there to help us through it. Because He said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. one more story before I end. And I hope I can get through it. If I were to give you the name of Ed Carter, probably almost everybody in here would say, "Who? Who is Ed Carter?" He was a college football player, a big college football player. He went to a big college, played football, and he was huge. Big old guy. When I looked at him, I had to go like this to see his head. He was huge. He played football. November the 1st, 1970, he was in college getting ready for another football game, and they called him from home in El Paso, Texas. His father had just died. So they asked him to come home, and so he came home to be with his mom and be with him there for the funeral and all. They had the funeral, and after the funeral, he stayed a couple more days and was ready to head back to college. And his mom said, "No, don't go back yet. Wait here. Just wait." He had been taught to obey his parents, which is what every child should be taught. We're not seeing enough of that today. But he obeyed his mom and he stayed. Helped her out, stayed with her to comfort her. November the 14th, 1970, the plane that he should have been on with the rest of the team crashed. You may not have heard the story, you may have seen a movie. It's called We Are Marshall. He was supposed to be on that plane, but God kept him off of it. Oh, he's a big football player. Big athletes want to play whatever game they're playing. They don't want to miss a single one of them. But he told his mom, "I'll stay." The next morning, he read his own obituary in the paper. Wow, that would scare me. That would get my attention really quickly. Well, it got his attention when he read his obituary. Not long after that, God called him to preach. He was a preacher and an evangelist. In the 1990s, we met him at our church up in Atlanta, Antioch Baptist Church. He came to preach. God has a purpose for our lives. And whatever He brings into our life, He's got a purpose for it. When you face those difficult times, even though you don't understand them, just leave it in God's hands and say, "All right, Lord, whatever You want to do, I yield it all to You." Just trust Him. He's got some great things planned for you. Now, He doesn't tell you what He's got planned for you because they might be scary. We would have a lot less preachers if they knew what was waiting for them. A lot less evangelists. A lot less missionaries. But just say, "God, whatever You want, whatever it's going to be, I will do it." And so He said, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are according to His purpose." The next time a trial comes, just trust God. Don't try to help Him. Don't try to get out of it. Just let God complete His work, whatever He's trying to do. As His child, He wants the very best for you. I want the best for our children. You want the best for your children. God wants the best for His children. So let Him do the work. Oh, we'll have our tears, we'll have our pains, but trust God and allow Him to do His work. Let's pray.